It's a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I'd like to read it because I think it'll help us as we look at the overall context of what's happening here. Today is traditionally celebrated as Palm Sunday. And what happened in this story and how another story ties into it, I think, is really important. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. By the way, it's kind of interesting. Lazarus had already been dead once, and that wasn't a problem for the Lord. So they could have put him to death, and that wouldn't have been a problem for the Lord either. But they're missing that point, obviously. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. You find this in Zechariah 9:9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." When you read this passage of Scripture, there's a lot in this passage when you know some other passages of Scripture in the Word of God that can be rather confusing. For instance, how could a crowd in Jerusalem proclaim him the King of Israel and holler out Hosanna and a few days later be willing to crucify him? And how could a people who supposedly the entire world had gone after him, and yet just a few days later an entire city turns on him? So that in just a few short days from this story, we have only 120 disciples that are even willing to meet and call him Lord. How could that happen? And what's taking place here in Lazarus and all of that? And yet we have some people in this story that we know are fakers. We know that. Why? We have Judas Iscariot here, for instance. Judas wasn't concerned about the poor people. Judas was concerned about lining his pockets. And we don't even have to assume that. The Bible tells us so. We can make an assumption about other people that they were there to see the miracle person, Lazarus and Jesus and all the intrigue. And they had certainly heard that Jesus was the Messiah. But was he the Messiah that they were looking for? And how they would respond as this week of events unfolds. We also have disciples that are really confused. They're missing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be buried, which typically before you're buried, some other event has to take place, right? But they missed the fact that he was going to die. But this happens not just once, but twice. He's anointed, if you will, for the burying. This morning, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. The title of my message is Fake Worship. Fake Worship. The thought I'd like for us to see is we must be real in our relationship with God. We must be real in our relationship with God. Francis Fillon was the court clergy for King Louis XIV of France in the 17th century. One Sunday when the king and his attendants arrived at the chapel for the regular service, no one else was there but the preacher. King Louis demanded, "What does this mean?" To which the court clergy replied, "I had published that you would not come to church today, in order that your majesty might see who serves God and who flatters the king." Why are you here today? Why are you here today? Let's pray. Father, as we study this passage of Scripture, may you work in our hearts. Lord, may you convict us where we're wrong. Lord, may you show people here who maybe have a factual knowledge about God, but no relationship with him, that they must go beyond just a head knowledge, but to a genuine understanding of who the Messiah was. May you be glorified in this service today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at, first off this morning, the place. Where were they located? The Bible tells us in chapter 12 and verse 1 that they were located in Bethany. Bethany, according to John 11 and verse 18, is about 15 furlongs or approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it would have been kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, easy access in and out of Jerusalem. That's going to be important a little bit later on when actually Jesus enters the city from Bethany on this. It wasn't necessarily a Sunday, you understand, Palm Sunday. But when he comes into the city on this particular day and the people are able to celebrate with him. It's important also to understand that Lazarus is there. Mary and Martha are there. It appears that they are in Lazarus's home, which was located there in Bethany. Now, some of you may have already been making some connections to a story in Mark chapter 14. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. So the place, it's important to understand that this was Bethany, just a short distance from Jerusalem. Jesus could have come and gone into Jerusalem and back out to Bethany at will as he comes for what we commonly call the Passion Week. He's going to stay very close to Jerusalem before ultimately he's crucified a little bit later on. Number two, I want us to see the prediction that's told in this story. In verse 3 of this passage of Scripture, it says, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Jesus is clearly predicting what's about to happen to him. He's going to die. And he's not only going to die, but they're not going to have him with them any longer. Now, this would have been a shock even to the disciples, as we learn later in verse 16, that they understood not these things. They were all convinced that Jesus Christ had come to be an earthly king. That's what kind of Messiah they wanted. And the disciples had given up much so that they may be a part of this earthly kingdom. They make that known a little bit later on when they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in this. They had missed the point of what Jesus was really trying to communicate. Look with me at Mark chapter 14, if you would, please. Mark chapter 14. We'll do a little bit of comparison here. I'll tell you up front that there are many Bible scholars who believe that the story in Mark 14 and the story in John 12 are the same story. I do not believe that's the case. There are multiple things that are different about this story that I think they could not be the same story. Let's start off in verse 1 of Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of Passover. Okay, in John chapter 12 it says, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover. So we have a 2 day and a 6 day automatic discrepancy there if this is the same event. That's why I believe it's two separate events. It was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, Mark 14 and verse 1. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. So they were trying to trick in order to get him to be put to death. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So let's make sure we do it in the right timing as well. Verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Oh, wait a minute. There's another discrepancy here. It doesn't tell us specifically in John 12 what house they were in, but it appears very clearly they were in Lazarus, Martha, and Mary's house, though we don't know for a fact. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Let's look back at John chapter 12. It says that she took it and anointed the feet of Jesus. So, again, I think these are two distinct events taking place in just a very short time. One at 2 day mark before the Passover, one at the 6 day mark before the Passover. I think that's significant because the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in both events, we'll keep reading here, that this was done for his burial. He was given a prediction. Let me tell you guys, this is coming. My burial is just around the corner, and that's why these people are doing this. Verse 4 says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them. But me ye have not always. I'm not going to be here much longer. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So both times, Jesus Christ's body was anointed as a signal, I'm going to be buried. And it's coming very rapidly. One at the 6 day mark, one at the 2 day mark. The spikenard here was a fragrant East Indian plant, a valerum plant that they would take the roots. It would yield a juice of delicious odor, which the ancients used. Either pure or mixed, many times they would use that in preparation of a most precious ointment. Many believe that the spikenard, with the spike before the nard there, literally means it was the pure form. It wasn't watered down, but it was a pure form. It was worth what they commonly called more than 300 denarii, or 300 days' wages. That would be more than a year's wages. And so when you look at the two stories combined, you have the fact that Jesus Christ was anointed with spikenard at over 2 years plus wages by two different ladies, apparently, in this process. So the prediction was that Jesus would be buried very soon. And he was trying to communicate to the disciples, look, guys, you haven't got this yet. This is not what you think. And I'm trying to teach you about what's happening. And let's look at number 3. Then we see the pretender. Verses 4 through 6, we're back in John chapter 12. Verses 4 through 6, it identifies the disciple here, and that is Judas Iscariot. In the other passage, it appears that some of the other disciples were involved in this discussion as they thought, well, this was just a waste of money, and it could have been sold and so forth. But here we get that it's Judas specifically, and that he had a motive behind it. His motive was he held the bag, and he wanted to line his own pockets. He could care less about the poor. And he says, why wasn't it sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And Jesus said, wait a minute. This was not a waste. This was not a waste. By the way, that which you give to the Lord Jesus Christ is never wasted. There are times that we may look in people's lives and think, what a waste of a life. I mean, that missionary went to the field and they never even got to the people that they were trying to reach, and they died before they got there. What a waste of a life. Nothing ever given to the Lord Jesus Christ is a waste. Nothing. He has such a magnificent plan in mind, and we can't possibly comprehend it. And he certainly did not think that this was a waste for them to anoint him. There will always be those in our midst that look genuine, but aren't. I know you've heard this before, but Judas must have been the real deal on the outside, because he was the most trusted guy of the disciples. You don't have 11 other guys thinking, you know what? That's the crook among us. Let's give him the money back. That doesn't make sense. No. More than likely, he was one of the most trusted men among them. Matter of fact, later in as the story unfolds, we get the idea that Jesus says to them, hey, whoever I dip with in the bowl, he's the one that's going to betray me. And Jesus dips, and so does Judas Iscariot at the same time. And then Judas walks out to betray the Lord, and the disciples still don't believe it's him. Because it says there that they think he must have gone to get something that we need. He had so fooled them, but he was not the real deal. Judas had more head knowledge than arguably anybody alive at this time about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had walked where Jesus walked. He had been involved in the great victories of the 70 going out two by two, and the devils had been subject to them and all of that. He had observed the miracles. And if someone had said he was one of them, quote unquote, but he really wasn't. He really wasn't. We know from Scripture that there's going to come a day when people are going to stand before God and they're going to say, but Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do marvelous works in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Can I tell you, it does us no good to have a head knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We must accept his free gift as personally applied to my sin in order for him to be my Lord and Savior. I believe that I can prove to you that the crowd was the same way, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. I believe this crowd had some knowledge of our Savior, but they never appropriated that knowledge to themselves. And I want to tell you something, church family. It scares me to death that we very well may have people sitting in Emmanuel Baptist Church, teaching Sunday school classes, going soul winning, singing in the choir, taking up the offering, coming every time the doors are open, and all you have is a head knowledge of God, not a real relationship with Him. What a tragedy that Judas could spend 3.5 years with the King of Kings and die and go to hell. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. It wasn't really who he was about. In the John 14 passage, right after Jesus says, this will be a memorial for them, immediately following that in Mark chapter 14 and verse 10, it says that Judas went out immediately and began to figure out how he could betray him. For money. For money. Of course, we know that they gave him 30 pieces of silver that Judas never got to spend. Never got to spend. The pretender. I hope this morning that there's no pretenders here. Number four, we see the people. Verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. I mean, they wanted to see Jesus, yes. But that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Okay, so not only was Jesus there, but this guy that came back from the dead, he's there too. Let's go see the sideshow. That's really what's taking place here. These people had not really accepted who Jesus Christ is. And we know that because later in the story, as we unfold the book of John, they proclaim that they would rather see him dead. They're just given a semblance of who they really think he is. Curiosity is not enough to be saved. Not enough to be saved. There were Jews here from all over the world. Many Jews come back to Jerusalem for this Passover feast. And so there would have been Jews from all over the place. Perhaps some people have assumed that many of these Jews were Galilean Jews who had come here to celebrate the Passover. Whether that's true or not, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically here. But they certainly were Jews from all over the place. And so the people that's involved in this story are Jewish people that know some Bible. And we're going to see that in just a moment, how they see this Bible unfolding. Number five, we see the plot. Now the Pharisees decide, okay, not only do we have to kill Jesus, and we see that earlier in passages where they were trying to figure out how to kill him, but they wanted to try to kill him in the right way, quote unquote. We can't do it in front of the people. We don't want to riot on our hands, but we got to get rid of him. Now we see that Lazarus is a part of this because that by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews believed on Jesus. So Lazarus, in his raising from the dead, had produced some people genuinely believing on Jesus, apparently. And so they wanted to absolve both of them. Let's get rid of both of these men. And ever how we do it, we need to take this step. And we know eventually Judas Iscariot goes to him, gives him the information of how they can get him out of the crowd, out in Gethsemane, so they can arrest him and nobody will really know. But by the time the arrest takes place, they really didn't need to hide it from the crowd because the crowd was going to be all behind them. The plot. Number six, we see the palm branches. Verse 12 is where really we talk about Palm Sunday. It says, "And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, probably from Bethany, took branches of palm trees." Branches of palm trees were always symbols of victory. That's what the Jewish people knew. They were a symbol of victory. "And went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna." That word literally means save us or save now. That's what the Jews had come to know that word to mean that. And so as Jesus Christ is coming into the city, they've cut down palm branches of which are symbols of victory. And they're saying to him, save now, save now, save now. The truth is, that's exactly what Jesus had come to do, but not save them from what they wanted to be saved from. See, as they walked in, they wanted a political king to rid them of the Roman government. They wanted to get rid of the Roman government, and they say, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." We finally have a king that's going to rid us of a Roman government that we despise. And we want you to set up your kingdom now. That's what Palm Sunday, if you will, is really all about. Look at Psalms chapter 118, if you would, please. Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26. Psalms 118, 25 and 26. These are prophetic verses that the nation of Israel assigned to the Messiah. In other words, when they would sing this, they knew it was referring to the Messiah. Verse 25. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." You can see much of the same language that these people use in the passage in the book of John is from this messianic passage. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. If they knew he was the Messiah, why didn't they understand?" To this day, the Jewish people believe that the Messiah was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. To this day, they believe that he's going to come to them as a political king, not as a savior from their sins. By the way, most of the Jews don't need saving from their sins. because they don't have any, according to them. They're a special people. They're God's chosen people. We don't have time this morning to go to the Old Testament and consistently look at their very words where they say, are you kidding me? We're God's chosen people. God would never judge us. No. You don't understand. We're Jews. God's not going to deal with us that way. They over and over say that. And when God's judgment would fall on them, they would blame it on something else. They totally missed the fact. I stood a number of years ago, we had the privilege of going to Israel, in Nachman Gahana's office. He was the most prestigious Pharisee, if you will, of that day. It was well reported that Nachman Gahana, had the temple sacrifices been issued immediately, he would have been voted the high priest and would have been the one to begin the whole temple sacrifice. I stood in his office in a small group of people with large Torah scrolls and all the research and all the things that he did. And he stood there and told us to this day that he's preparing his people for a man that will politically deliver them from the oppression of the world. When he finished that conversation, I walked down the stairs and I said to myself, he has prepped his people to accept the Antichrist. That's exactly what's going to happen. These people missed it. They were saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Our king's arrived. Political freedom is here. Yes. As the week unfolds, that's not what happens. We know in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it says that he's going to come on a donkey. Not on a white charger. Not on something that's a conquering king. But rather on a lowly donkey, riding in as a servant to save his people from their sins. So the palm branches were given, but they missed the point. Number 7, let's look at the disciples are perplexed, or they're perplexing. Verses 16 and 17. These things understood not his disciples at the first. So as these events are unfolding, the disciples surely had some information about messianic passages. By the way, any good Jew would have known certain messianic prophecies. They were looking for them. These guys would have known that as well. And now they're confused. Wait a minute. What's going on here? You keep talking about being buried. You keep talking about not being here. This is not why we gave up our businesses. They didn't understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. So all of a sudden, when the Lord ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1, we know in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit falls, and the Bible tells us in the book of John, matter of fact, it's John 16 and verse 13, that when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the disciples and the other Christians that are there gets the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when the indwelling Holy Spirit comes upon them, all of a sudden, pieces of this gigantic puzzle start falling into place. Wait a minute. He wasn't coming to set up an earthly kingdom right now. He was coming because we needed a Savior. We needed someone to save us from our sins. And that's exactly what the Savior came for the first time. Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. The world, you and I, and everyone that's ever been born, and everyone that will be born in the future, need a Savior because all of us are sinners. Every one of us. And we have no ability to save ourselves. And so Jesus Christ came and willingly laid down his life. Matter of fact, he did so during the Passover week. He entered Jerusalem as if to say, I am the spotless lamb. Investigate me for the next few days. and see if I'm not the spotless lamb, the one worthy to die on the cross of Calvary. Just as they would have picked out their little lamb, and they would have brought it into a special place, some of them perhaps in their own home, and they would have observed it and made sure that it had no blemishes, it had no leg problems, it had nothing on their skin, no diseases, nothing there. Because only the Passover lamb needed to be a perfect lamb. And its little throat would have been slit and the blood poured into a basin, and they would have struck it on the doorpost. A symbol of faith in what would one day happen on the cross of Calvary. And the Jews missed it. It happened at Passover when the Lord Jesus Christ walked into the city of Jerusalem. And they killed the spotless lamb and hung him on a cross and totally missed the symbolism of what Christ was trying to tell them. The perplexing. And number 8, we see the pursuing. Verse 18 says, "For this cause the people also met him." What cause? The cause that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They assumed him to be that political king. "For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how we prevail nothing? We're not doing any good. Behold, the world is gone after him.'" The world is gone after him. The Pharisees said, "We've lost the battle. We've lost the battle. We've tried to keep people from believing in this guy, but it's not happening. They're believing him." But it's not but just a few days later, when the same crowd, now we don't know that every individual person was there, but generally speaking, the Passover is still taking place, it's generally the same crowd that said, "Hosanna! Save us now! The King of the Jews!" stood before Pilate and said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Now don't miss this morning. The very kingdom that they thought Jesus was going to save them from, that which they despised in the Roman government, just a few days later, they were willing to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "We have no king but Caesar." Caesar. The very Roman government you despised and wanted rid of, you're now willing to align with if he'll get rid of this guy that's not who you claim he is. Now this morning, if you don't get anything else I say, get this morning. The Jewish people created a God that they wanted. And when they got him all created, what they wanted in a God, and he supposedly came to them how they wanted him to come, they were willing to bow before him and worship him. But the moment that created God, quote unquote, did something they didn't like, they were willing to discard him and come up with another God. And I'm afraid today that we create our own gods. We don't have a view of the God of the Bible. We have a view of the God we want. And so we say statements like this: "How could a loving God do such and such? And if God's really God, he wouldn't do that. And if... And because he didn't match what we thought he ought to be, we're willing to reject him." Instead of looking at the Word of God and seeing that he clearly predicted that he would die on a cruel cross. Well, we have to accept the God of the Bible, not the God we want. I tell you, at the time, it would have been easy. It would have been celebratory for the Jews to have political freedom. But far greater than political freedom, they needed freedom from sin. And that's what Jesus had came to do. And the truth is, a people that are freed from political oppression will one day be in political oppression again. You find that true in history. People get out from one dictator and vote in another one. And then he abuses them and they do it and they vote in another one. But the fact is, he that is freed from the bondage of sin is free forever. It's an eternal change. And the fact is, if I am free from the bondage of sin, I can deal with whatever here on this earth. Because my life is just a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then I've got all eternity to spend with my God and Savior. As you read the crucifixion story, and I want to challenge you to do that this week. As you read that story, you find some astounding statements. One of which that crowd says, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Really? Listen, I want to make something clear. You and I nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to that cross. It was because of my sin that he had to die on that cross. But it's kind of ironic to me that the Jewish people today want nothing to do with the crucifixion and want no accountability. But those people then said, "His blood be on us and on our children. On us and on our children." It wasn't long before this Roman government marched into Jerusalem and slaughtered people inside and conquered that Jewish nation. Do you try to create a God that you want to believe in? Are you genuine this morning? I believe we had multiple people, not only Judas Iscariot, but I think that crowd gave a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had never personally accepted that free gift of salvation. And this morning you could sit here and say, "Well, you know what? I mean, I've been a member of this church for 20 years. Okay. Is it really worth not having a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it really worth just having a head knowledge of him? I'm sure Judas could have said, "I'm a disciple. I've been personally with him for 3.5 years. Judas, that doesn't do you any good because you don't have a real relationship with him. But I stood on the side. I was one of the ones that cut down a branch and laid it on the road and I said, 'Hosanna.'" Do you have a real relationship with him this morning? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That is why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this morning, he says, "Come." Not come to Emmanuel Baptist Church. Not come to a religion. Not come to a personality. Come to the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. That's what he's saying this morning. And that's why he came. By the way, if you don't know this, he didn't stay dead. Next week we're going to celebrate that. Are you a faker this morning? Let's pray together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know in a church building this size, it's possible that there are people sitting here that have never personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm going to tell you this morning, there's nothing in the world worth keeping you from making that decision. Nothing. You say, "But people may look at me. People may stare at me." They stared at the Lord Jesus Christ, beaten and bruised on a cross of Calvary. And he stayed there for you. And he says this morning, "Come." Don't just give a lip knowledge of it, but a genuine relationship with him. And if you don't know him as your Savior, I want to invite you to come this morning. And you'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't have a real relationship with Him. I know about Him, but I don't have that real relationship. But I'd like for you to pray with me this morning that I would get that settled. I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand? I don't have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have some facts about Him in my head, but I don't have that real relationship. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand and put it right back down? Anyone like that this morning? Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Someone else? I don't have that real relationship, but I'd like to have it. Would you pray for me? Praise the Lord. Father, there is nothing more important this morning than what we're about to do. Lord, I am so grateful that You came to this earth to die for a sinner like me. Lord, we could never get over what You did on Calvary. And Lord, as that crowd was shouting Hosanna, You knew who in that crowd were fakers. Lord, this morning some people have raised their hand and said, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to get that settled this morning. Holy Spirit, would You please convict? Help them, Lord, no matter what happens, to not stay in their seat this morning, but come to Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand this morning, keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to ask the piano to begin to play. Just a moment. I'm going to move down front here. If you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you just come to me and say, Pastor, I'd like someone to take the Word of God and show me how I can get this settled. Listen, right now in your seat, there's a fight going on. The Holy Spirit of God would love to take you and draw you to Himself, and the devil would love to keep you in his crowd. There's no amount of embarrassment that's worth staying in that seat this morning. But we're not going to linger. We're going to let the Holy Spirit do His job. So as they quietly pray, would you come? I'm going to move down here, and we'd love to help you this morning. As she's playing, would you come?